Come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them, I ask in Jesus' name. Please be seated. Drummond Porter, in his book Responding to the Skeptic, tells of an experience he had when, at a university philosophy class, a mismatched debate erupted between a professor and a freshman. The professor had been lecturing for several days on various world religions. In this particular discourse, Christianity had become the topic. He made it clear that he was not a believing Christian, as he spiced up his lecture with irreverent and sarcastic comments about the Christian position. Most of the students laughed at the professor's clever and caustic comments about what he called the myth of faith. Porter said, "Even though I was a Christian and something of a trained debater, I offered no defense. I simply sat and listened, transfixed, perhaps a little chagrined by the professor's sophisticated and pungent oratory. Suddenly, however, a freshman girl in the class surprised us all. Although she had said absolutely nothing during the previous 6 weeks of class discussion, this day she dramatically broke her silence and triggered a confrontation with the professor by asking him a simple and yet profound question. Why are you so biased against the Christian religion?" Now, let me stop there and comment on that for a moment, if I might. We're seeing today in many colleges and universities a bias against Christianity. There are many professors who are seeking to undermine the Christian faith of young people who come to them. They're seeking to indoctrinate them with a philosophy of this world rather than allowing them to hold on to the Christian faith that perhaps they've been raised in. There are many young people who are cowered into silence when they face a professor, unwilling to try to go against the prevailing thoughts by giving their own opinion for fear of perhaps having a failing grade. Not only do that, but they also sometimes have to face the wrath of their fellow students. We've seen recently how a young Christian swimmer, female swimmer, was asked to speak on why she believed that only females should participate in female sports. Not only was she roundly ostracized and criticized by her fellow students, but she was actually physically attacked and had to be escorted out of the room. There was another person who was a professor who was asked to speak at a university, and he held a particularly conservative view about a certain issue, and yet the crowd there did not even allow him to speak, but rather they shouted him down, and he was not able to even give the address that he was invited to give by some of the school there. So students are facing not only a challenge today by holding on to their Christian faith, but many young people, because they're no longer in church, they're not even being equipped with what they need to defend the Christian faith against these challenges and these questions. So part of the problem, of course, rests with the church, who is not really equipping young people to be able to answer questions that people have or to address the issues of the day. And so I think we need to pray that the church can do a better job of not only seeking to engage young people in the Christian faith, but explain to them why it is so plausible, why it is true. And as we do that, perhaps we can then begin to make a difference. Obviously, we need to pray for colleges and universities to begin to adopt again their former idea of being a place where people can debate different ideas and discuss different things without being shouted down or ostracized. So part of the role of us as Christians, I believe, is to pray and ask God to begin to change the hearts of those who are seeking to teach our young people. Well, getting back to my story now, the professor noticeably startled by her blunt, forthright question. That question is, why are you so biased against the Christian religion? Paused for a moment. He then replied in a courteous but slightly condescending manner, "Well, as far as I can tell, Christianity and all religions are nothing but mythological, illogical philosophies that are beyond belief." Perhaps he thought that would end the conversation, but the girl pressed on undaunted in a calm and yet passionate voice. She said, "Why, I believe that what I believe may seem foolish to you, but to me it is far more true than anything I have heard or read in this class." "Okay," the professor responded, "let's talk about your faith." It resulted in a question and answer period of unusual intensity on the part of the combatants and unusual interest on the part of the class. The professor sat on his desk and posed this question: do you really believe in someone you cannot see? If so, surely you realize that you are not being scientific, but simply superstitious. The student answered immediately, can you deny that the wind is real? Can you see the wind? You believe it is real because you feel its effect. Maybe not in the same way, but I feel God's effect on my life. I can see the fingerprints He has left on this world, the beauty of nature, the songs and tunes, the gift of thought, and a heart capable of loving. I know of no other way the universe could exist without the God who made it all. You talk about science, but there's no purely scientific explanation for Christian experience, for beauty, for music, for intelligence, for love, and for the very first cause of the universe itself. But these things are real, and the Bible explains what science does not. End quote. What a mouthful, I mused, and quite truthful. What will the professor say now? Well, there was no rebuttal to the student's lengthy answer. Rather, a second question was posed. I suppose you believe in obeying archaic Victorian morality as a part of your Christian beliefs. The freshman hesitated before saying, if you're referring to moral laws like the Ten Commandments, then I do believe in them. But I'm not sure that's the same thing as Victorian morality. I believe that we should do our best to obey God's moral laws as we must obey scientific laws. When you break a scientific law, you hurt yourself, and when you break a moral law, you hurt yourself. Over 5,000 years of history show that when societies honor the Ten Commandments, they usually prosper, and when they do not, they normally decay and fall. This fact is a partial explanation why our own campus is plagued with problems like dishonesty, drugs, alcohol, venereal disease, and political correctness. If the Ten Commandments were obeyed, would we have these problems? The professor challenged the student's historical analysis, and he also tried to score some points by thrusting her in a corner with a reference to the German Christian pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who involved himself in the plot to assassinate Hitler. Was he justified in ignoring the prohibition against killing? The professor asked. And if not, are the commandments not too inflexible? Just when it seemed like the student was going down for the count, she came up swinging. I'm not familiar with the Bonhoeffer affair, but as a Christian, I believe there are basic rules of morality just as there are basic rules of grammar. But when I read the Bible, I do not feel I must wear a straitjacket. What I need is a God-guided conscience that will help me in my real-life situations. After a few moments of lingering debate over morality, the professor turned the topic to another question. Do you believe in immortality? And if so, how can you believe that we who die and decay can live again? I do and I can, came the reply. With a sense of exasperation, the professor declared, this is unbelievable. It simply means that you have never faced the finality of death. A long, tense silence followed. Then, with tears glistening in her eyes, the young girl stunned the class. Sir, both of my parents were killed in a car accident last year. I watched as their bodies were lowered into the grave. I cried and cried, and then I cried some more. It still hurts deeply when I think about it. But I know that my mother and father were more than a few pieces of mangled flesh and bones. They were human beings. And just as energy cannot be destroyed, life cannot be destroyed. Physically we die, but there is much more to life than that. During this time, I experienced something that you may not understand, but something that you and nobody else can deny. That something was a peace that passes all understanding. God made all the difference in the world for me then, and He does now. Well, that ended the discussion. A telling witness for Christ had been made, even if all the questions were not fully answered. Well, this certainly is a powerful story told by Porter here, but there's also another powerful story in our gospel lesson today. And that powerful story was a story of an apostle that was not with the other apostles in the upper room, and Thomas was absent as Jesus appeared to his other disciples. As he appeared to them, he showed that he was alive. He allowed them to touch him and speak to him. And Jesus, of course, wanted to show them that he had indeed risen from the dead. But Thomas wasn't there. And so when Thomas came later on, the apostles said, "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas said, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and placed my finger in the mark of the nails and placed my hand in his side, I will not believe." Thomas doubted like all of us do from time to time. But what's different about Thomas's doubt than the doubt of so many skeptics today? Well, many with doubts are really not honest doubters like Thomas. Because Thomas, had he seen the risen Christ, he said he would believe in him, he would put his trust in him, and he would follow him. While many doubters today would not believe in Jesus Christ or follow him, even if they had absolute proof that he was alive. Also, there's a brand of skeptic who has some sort of moral problem, and rather than face it, he tends to retreat into his skepticism. Many reject Christ because they still prefer to live in their sin rather than to follow Jesus Christ in their lives. Another brand of skeptic appears to believe in the risen Jesus, but carefully redefines who that Jesus is to them, showing them that they really believe in a different Jesus and a different gospel, as the Bible talks about. They might use Christian terminology, they may do religious things, but in reality they don't believe in the real Savior who died on the cross for their sins and rose again. It's okay for us to have honest doubts as long as we seek answers to those questions which cause us those doubts. Sometimes we can find answers to those questions through our study and the writings of others. Sometimes we can find answers by going to someone who is very knowledgeable about the Bible. But we also should be careful about who we go to try to find answers. There was a curious little boy who asked his dad, "Dad, why is the sky blue?" His father said, "I don't know, son." "Well, why is the grass green?" I don't know, son." And the boy asked a couple other questions like that, and again the father responded, "Well, I don't know, son." Finally, the boy said, "Dad, do you mind me asking you all these questions?" And his father said, "Why, no, son. If you don't ask questions, you don't learn anything." There are some that we might not want to actually ask for answers to questions because they might not have the real answers. It would make sense to ask someone who has all the answers. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. Or at least ask someone who knows the one who has all the answers. We could really do no better than to ask Jesus for the answers to the questions that we have, because he is the only one that can really put our doubts to rest. Why Jesus? Because he's the only one in all of human history to conquer death, never to die again. He's the only religious leader ever to conquer death, never to die again. Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, Abraham, all of them died. But only Jesus rose from the dead. And because Jesus is alive, that gives him the authority to speak above all other religious voices. And he is the one alone to whom we should look to the ultimate answers to life. So it makes sense for the skeptic and the doubter to seek him first. The prophet Jeremiah quotes God as saying, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." May I suggest that the reason why more people have not come to Christ is because they've not really sought him with their whole heart. When you seek him, the promise is you will find him. Thomas received what he needed because the risen Christ appeared to him. And the reality is that many of us would believe in Jesus if he would appear to us, or if he would cause the lights to flicker, or if he would answer a prayer for a loved one that's sick or something like that. We might believe in him then. But God knows what we need in order to believe. And certainly he will provide that for us if we're open to believe in him. The children of Israel saw all the miracles of God, like the parting of the Red Sea and the drowning of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea and his leading them to the Promised Land. In our gospel lesson today, many of the Jews saw the miracles that Jesus had done, and yet they didn't believe in him. So just because you see a miracle doesn't guarantee that you're going to believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, you don't need a miracle to believe in Jesus, except perhaps for the miracle of the resurrection of Christ. Selwyn Hughes said one time, "Those who doubt most and yet strive to overcome their doubts turn out to be some of Christ's strongest disciples. If you have doubts, don't let those doubts trouble you. Strive to overcome them." End quote. The more I studied the Bible and the more I studied the Christian faith, the more answers I said tend to receive. The more I seek Jesus in my life, the less answers I seem to need, and the fewer questions I tend to have. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have shown that you are above all other voices by not only predicting that you would rise from the dead, but accomplishing that great feat. Lord, many times we want to know for sure that you are alive, but you promised as we seek you, we will find you. And Lord, those of us who have indeed found you know that you are indeed alive. Lord, would you inspire us to be faithful in our Christian witness to others, in spite of the persecution, in spite of the rejection, in spite of all the challenges that face us. Would you help us to stand firm for you, knowing that standing for you is always worthwhile? We thank you for these things in your most holy name. Amen.